Genesis 32, Genesis 32. All right, here we are. I'm going to just give you a little piece of the story. This is the famous story where Jacob wrestles with God. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 24, and at least the words that I have on the screen reads as follows. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." And if you look down a little bit further, it reads, "The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip." So I just want to start with the last phrase. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So it seems that from then on, Jacob never walked quite right. Jacob always had this little problem. But what happened at the same time? The sun rose on him. Now, this is one of these phrases that if you got a person into a Bible study on their very, very first day, like they had not studied the Bible in their life, and they read "the sun rose on him," and you asked, "Is this a good thing or a bad thing?" I think even this brand new person would say it's a good thing. It's an indication of a sunrise is a new what? It's a new beginning of a day, right? The sun rose on him. Typically, we think of the light coming at the end of the night and brightening up everything as being a good thing. In any poetry, believe me, I don't know anything about poetry, but I would think that it's pretty consistent in poetry that a sun rising at the beginning of the day is an indication of something good happening and so on. So, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. So is limping a good thing? Well, usually not. But in this case, at the end of the whole thing, is it a good thing? Well, yeah, as the sun rose on him, it ended up being a good thing. Okay, so we want to talk about Jacob's wrestling with God. Now, I don't know if any of you have actually tried to teach this to a Sunday school class, but I imagine it would not be too easy to do. What's the first problem? The first problem is Jacob is wrestling. Well, he thinks it's a man at first, but just a man at first. But he's wrestling with God, and who's winning? Jacob is winning. Now, how are you going to explain that to your Sunday school students? That's problem number one. Problem number two is that if you're explaining this to your kids, are you going to explain that what Jacob is doing is bad, or are you going to explain that what Jacob is doing is good? How many say what he did was bad? Wrestled with God. How many say what he did was good? Wrestled with God. How many is like, I get the point, it's confusing. All right, good, that's where we want to be. Because by the end, does it look like God is angry with Jacob or happy with Jacob? By the end of this account, looks like he's happy, he's blessing him, right? And he's calling his name something better, Israel, a prince with God. You're not going to be that scoundrel cheater anymore. Your name is a prince with God, Israel. He doesn't seem angry with him, does he? So does that mean that we're going to say that Jacob wrestling with God was good? All right, so how do we make sense of this? And I want to propose the way that I understand it, and it might be helpful to you. is that there are two pieces to the wrestling story. And in one piece, it's not a good thing that he's wrestling with him. And in the second piece, it is a good thing that he's holding on to him. So it appears that the first part is this wrestling match between him and God. And this is physically playing out what has been happening in his life up until this time. Up until his time, whose strength was he relying on through the deceptions, through the deceptions with his father, trying to get the blessing, trying to swindle Esau out of his birthright, trying to get the speckled and the streaked cattle in terms of dealing with Laban, and trying, whose strength was he relying on? His own. He was trying to, in his own strength, make it work for him. Now, to his credit, he did recognize as time went on that God was responsible, that God was doing it for him. But in his actions, he was out there doing it on his own. He's like, I'm going to do it my way. Now, Jacob, a lot of times, wanted the right thing. That's to his credit. But he seemed, at least in the first half of his life, to always go about it the wrong way. He always went about it the wrong way, always saying, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it the way I want it. And in that sense, he was wrestling with God. God had his own plan. God had a much more patient plan with Jacob than Jacob always taking matters into his own hands. So in that way, he was wrestling against God. And he was winning. This is very important because when we wrestle with God and it comes down to a battle of our wills, a battle of who's going to win in terms of running my life, right? How am I going to live my life? What are my priorities? Who's going to be the ultimate decision maker? How am I going to get things done? Right? We can wrestle with God about it, right? Can we win? Then this is a scary thing. Can we win the wrestling match against God? Depends on, you're like, it depends on how you're wording the question. You mean ultimately win or, you know, anyway. The scary thing is, yes, we can. God can have a plan for our life. It can be pushing us in that direction. Think of physically pushing, because I want to get to this whole wrestling idea. And he's pushing us in that direction. And what are we doing? We're getting our stance and pushing back, right? Looks like a sumo wrestling match now, okay? We're pushing back against his will and saying, no, I want to do it this way. And God's pushing this way and saying, no, I want you to go this way. And as this wrestling match happens, can we win? The scary answer is, yes, we can. God can be nudging us in our life, and we can say, no, I'm going to live it this way. Do you understand? That's what happened with Jacob and God when they wrestled. Jacob said, I'm not going to yield to your pressures. I'm not going to surrender to your directions. I'm going to live it my way. And he was winning. So God brought something into his life to help even the score. And God injures him, touches the socket of his hip, whatever that exactly means. And Jacob, from then on, buckled under the pressure. And God sometimes does that. Not always. Sometimes he brings something into our life, painful, maybe permanently disabling. He brings something into our life that causes us to wake up and to yield to him. Not always, but he does bring these in sometimes. And this he brought into Jacob's life. Now, he did it physically. And in our lives, it could be physical, it could be just about anything, but he can bring things into our lives, difficulties, trials, circumstances that go wrong, our bodies that go wrong, people around us that go wrong. things that are problematic to us, that hurt us. And sometimes he's trying to get our attention because we're fighting against him sometimes. Maybe it's all for other reasons, but sometimes he wants our attention and our yieldedness. So in that sense, the wrestling match was good or bad? I mean, sorry, not in the sense of his... Okay, hold on. Let's try it again. His wrestling with God, at least in the beginning of the story, am I presenting it as something good or bad? I would say it is bad. It is showing in a physical picture what he was doing with his life. I want to live it my way. I'm resisting all these moves and pressures you're putting on me because I'm going to do it my own way. And in that sense, we have the bad phase of his wrestling match. God brings in something into his life that hurts him, but it makes him yield. Okay? And that's a lesson for us in life. But then there is this second phase, and that is, after this happens, that Jacob... Now, so we'll declare that God won the wrestling match. Now, you can say he cheated by pulling this move to injure his hip, but, you know, this is maybe one of these no-holds-barred matches and cage match or something like that. And so we'll say he won. But you know what it's like after somebody wins the wrestling match, right? So picture, like, the pin happened and the guy announces the winner and everything of the wrestling match, and imagine now they break up, because that's what you do after the match is over. You break up and so on. And the loser, instead of breaking up, grabs on to the winner and says, "I'm not letting you go." All right, this is what's happening now in the second half. And this actually turns out to be a good thing, apparently. Jacob realizes now he's not wrestling a mere man. And he says, "I'm going to hold on to you now, and I know that blessing comes from you, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that acted like this? I don't mean physically holding. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that acted like this? "I will not let you go until you bless me." Not those exact words. Yeah. Moses. Phooey. That may be true, but that wasn't the one I was thinking. Who else said something?
Ruth.
Phooey. It's another one that's probably true, not the one I'm thinking of. All right, forget the whole thing. I didn't ask anything. So the one I'm thinking of is in Matthew 15, and the Lord Jesus is out of Israel. He's actually in Lebanon, and a woman comes up to him and cries out to him to heal her daughter, and she's a Gentile. And the Lord Jesus doesn't talk to her, so she goes away, right? No, she doesn't go away. She stays. And she, for lack of a better term, pesters him. She pesters him to heal her daughter. And he turns to her and says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not here for you. I'm not here for you." Does she let him go? She doesn't let him go. He said, "It's not right to take the children's food," meaning those of Israel, "and give it to the dogs," which is the Gentiles. Like, he's like trying to get away. Like, leave me alone. And what does she keep saying? She keeps at him, and at the last she says, "Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You've got to have something for me." And in some sense, she's saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. And this, the Lord Jesus turns finally in anger. Right? Wrong. He blesses her and he commends her for her faith. It's kind of weird, right? Like, he plays hard to get and she says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he blesses her and says what she did was a good thing. And here we have Jacob not letting God go unless he blesses him. By the way, How is it that God couldn't get away? Like, how did Jacob hold him? There is an answer, I believe. We won't turn to it right now. It's in Hosea 12. And in Hosea 12, it recounts that Jacob wrestled with God. And it gives a detail there that we don't get in Genesis, and it says he was weeping. He was weeping as he sought favor. So how did he keep God from getting away? The answer is he was weeping. And the Bible says, "On this one I will look," says God, "the one who is of a contrite heart." In other words, my eye cannot escape. It can't turn from the one who has a contrite heart. And in that way, his eye is held to the one who has a contrite heart. And at this point in this account, Jacob was broken. He was weeping, and he held on to him and said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Well, what does this tell us in our lives? If this is part of the story is a good thing, what ought we to do? What aspect of our Christian life does this mirror? The Lord's Supper? Teaching? Who said something?
Prayer.
Yeah, who said it? Prayer. There we go. Yeah, it mirrors prayer in our life, that we come to him hopefully in meekness and humility and contriteness and ask for things in prayer. Does prayer change things? How many think prayer changes things? Okay. All right, thank you. Prove it from the Bible, not you. Anyway. Yeah?
In James, it says Elijah prayed for no rain, and no rain fell.
Yeah, well, Elijah prayed for no rain. Elijah prayed for no rain, and no rain fell. Okay? Now watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that when I let this go, it hits the floor. All right, there we go. Did my prayer change what was going to happen anyway? My prayer didn't change it. It was going to do that anyway. And some people will say, get this, some people will say, your prayer doesn't change anything. Whatever was going to happen anyway. And then you say, well, what good is prayer? And people say, well, you know, it's your way of falling in line with God's will. So some people, and not me, by the way, I agree with you, okay? Just at the end of the day, I agree with you. But let me play the devil's advocate or whatever you call it, because some people will say, no, God was going to do that anyway, and Elijah's prayer was Elijah taking part in what God was going to do anyway. So we need something stronger than that. We need something clearer than that. Anybody? Moses interceding. Fine, I'm with you. I agree with you. Now the question is, if Moses didn't intercede, you know, some people would say, well, God was going to do that anyway. He was going to relent anyway. And Moses interceding was Moses' way of participating in his plan and so on. So it did more for Moses than the ones he was interceding for. It did more for Moses because he got to be part of what God was going to do anyway. You understand I'm being mean. I'm at the end of the day, I agree with both of you, but I'm being mean to show how other people will say this incorrectly. So we need a verse that's just crystal clear on this.
James goes on to say the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yeah, you're getting somewhere now with that one. That, I mean, how do you say it avails much unless it's actually changed something? So I think that that's a pretty good one. I don't think it's the best, but I think we're heading in the right direction. Yeah.
The Lord stopped the passing of daylight for 3 days.
Yeah, I guess that's a tough one to say he was going to do that anyway. Like, it doesn't really happen very often. A real obstinate person might still say, well, he was going to do that anyway without the prayer. One here and one at the back. Right? Then now you got one of two ways they'll do that. One is they'll say the same thing. It was the Lord Jesus now entering in with unity with his Father's plan. It wasn't that he was changing his Father's plan. It was that it, or they'll say Jesus is an exception and we're not him. So at the back.
James also says, ask in faith and it will be given to you.
Let him ask in faith. Well, particularly for wisdom, right? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given. Okay, pretty good. I like it. Now, a real dyed-in-the-wool person might say God would have given it anyway, but I don't know. Anyway, I like what I'm hearing. Yeah. Yours, and we'll cut it off there.
Well, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you.
Yeah, good verse. No. That one, they'll say the same thing. They'll say, yeah, but, yeah. Right. And let's not get that one wrong, by the way, because that one, just a real quick thing on that. The Lord is not saying this is what God is like, right? That God has to be pestered, okay? Just to make sure. I know you know it. No, I know you know it, but I just want to, okay. He's saying that even an unjust person who doesn't care will give, okay? Then he's saying, and your heavenly Father is not like that. He's saying your heavenly Father is ready to want to give. Okay, so he's drawing that contrast. Okay, so I like these. Ian, just because you're Ian, I'm going to break my rule and let you go.
Oh, was there not supposed to be?
No, go ahead. You're the last.
All right.
Now.
Joshua 10:12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon.
Right. Ajalon.
Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies.
Yeah, well, that's great. That's so nice that that Joshua was able to enter into God's plan and be part of it, because he was going to do that anyway. Yeah, so you understand. All right, listen, I agree with all of you, and those were good verses, and you should feel good about it. But I believe that there's one that you can't wiggle out of, even the kind of entrenched person in this view. And there are people like that, by the way. The one, to me, is in James 4, when it says simply this, you have not because you ask not. How simple is that? That there were things that they did not have, which they could have had they asked, and they did not have because they did not ask. I mean, it is actually saying that the one difference was whether they asked or not, okay? This is not talking about, like, Lord, give me a Rolls Royce or something, you know, give me something like that. This is, you know, about certain things that, so there are certain blessings that God will give us when we, even if we don't ask. Do you agree? Thank the Lord for that. But there are some things that he will wait for us to ask. Do you follow? Okay. I will not let you go unless you bless me. All right. Now, I want us to catch now this first part about wrestling with God. Because wrestling with God, I'm talking about the first part now, the what I call the bad part. Wrestling with God. Can we win? Can we win? Yes, we can force our will against God's will, and this is a scary thing. And in the end, we miss out if we do that. I want to move ahead here a little bit. We talked about the ramp. Oh, boy. Here, don't look at the screen. Nothing happening here. Oh, here we are, back at our story. Okay. So Jacob needed to be broken, and he was. And there's that verse in Hosea that he wept and sought favor, and that God looks on the contrite one. All right, let me move ahead a little bit. Sorry. We need to be broken and a living sacrifice, not wrestling against God. I just want to bring up some areas of life where we could wrestle against God. College and career. What are you going to do with your life? Right? Do you think that we could find ourselves wrestling against God in this area? I don't know what God has for you, but it's possible that we could find ourselves at odds against God's will. We need to pray for his leading. We need to seek him and understand what he wants for us. You got to let him take the lead in areas of life. The use of our money. Do you think you could find yourself wrestling with God and how to use your money? You can. How about in the matters of a church? Is it possible that you might find yourselves at odds against God's will for you? The answer to all of these is yes, just to let you know. But I'm bringing these up because we talk about wrestling with God and it's like some foreign concept or abstract. I want to make it real, like some of these areas. How about relationships, like with friends? Do you think that we could enjoy hanging out with certain friends? And God is nudging us not to do so and to make different friends. There are some people I know who I just look at them and I shake my head and say, they have so much potential. And like they've got this good direction in their life deep down inside, but they just persistently choose to hang out with this terrible crowd. Like, why do they do that? And I can like see it happen in real time and it's just taking them down. And I assume that God is nudging them in their life, but they're wrestling against God. They're not giving in. Marriage, of course. There are times we wrestle against God. I was in the retreat center. I was upstairs. A brother was staying here at Greenwood Hills. I was walking by. He was in one of the retreat center rooms, and he got my attention. He's on the phone. Come in. What's going on? Bathroom leaking? What do I need to fix? Get in here. So he puts on speakerphone because he's talking to somebody on the phone. He wants me to hear it. I don't know why. No. If you know this brother, never think you're having a private conversation with him. He may have a whole room of people on the phone with you. But anyway, he's talking with this woman. She wants to marry this man. He's an unbeliever. She's a believer. And he's talking with her, and she's wrestling. She knows what God's will is. She's wrestling against it. And he's counseling her, don't fight against God in this. Don't fight against God. And he's warning her. He's like, look, he said, I'm telling you, you're at the edge of a cliff, okay? He's like, if you jump, don't get halfway down and start blaming God. It's like, you did this. He's like trying to really, really let her know the what sorrow can come from fighting against God in these things. Relationships with parents, and these can get complicated, of course. Some have good parents, some don't have good parents. But how we react to them and deal with them can be a matter that we end up wrestling with God about. Children in the same way, siblings, you name it, our relationships are an area where we can find ourselves a battle of the wills. But it's to our advantage to yield, and Jacob did, and the sun rose on him. I like to talk about this fellow. Anybody recognize him? He's been on the big screen in different ways. Right now he's not animated. Right now he's just a picture. But he had a wrestling match with God. He talked about it a little bit. You remember he talked about going to Bible school? And for him, he thought that's where the Lord was having him. So he, in his mind, the Lord wants him there. And what does he want to do? Go hunting. He's got 1 or 2 weeks or however long it takes to for him to do the hunting season. And he's telling the people at the college that he's going to go hunting. And the people at college are saying, but our curriculum, our schedule runs through those dates. And he's like, I know, that's why I'm telling you that I'm going to be gone for hunting. And they're like, but our program runs during those times. And he's like, I know, that's why I'm telling you that I'm going to be gone for those times, so that you know. And it goes back and forth. And for better or worse, the people in charge said, if you leave, you can't come back. They threw down that ultimatum. And you know what he said? I mean, I don't know if he said these words, but you know what he said? Nobody tells Joe Reese what to do. He got in his car and left. He drove out of there. You remember what he said people were doing for him? There was people praying for him. And he left. Now, you got to picture a scene from the movie, you know? The car is driving down the long road, and on the screen, the car is getting smaller and smaller as it's driving down. Have you ever seen a movie where it sort of ends, and you're like, is this the end, or is this not the end? That ever happen? And this is one of those scenes, right? The car is driving off, and you're like, is this the end of the story? And guess what was happening in that car? Very dangerous. A wrestling match was happening in the car, right? A wrestling match of the wills. And Joe Reese was wrestling against God. Whose will is going to prevail? Now, Joe didn't say this, but I've heard it, and maybe I'll verify it with him at some point, because you know he turned around. I heard that when he finally gave in to the Lord to turn around, like he didn't wait for an opening in the median. He just went right over the grassy median to the other side and turned around and came back. But I'm so glad that he yielded in that wrestling match. Because I told you that in this very room, Joe Reese spoke. I'll tell you what he spoke on. Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he spoke on that verse with power from the Lord. And a young man who was there, who was saved, and just living his life the way he wanted to, that day said, I'm going to choose to live my life for the Lord. And he said, if I have a son, I'm going to name him Joshua, based on the decision made today. And he's gone on to live his life for the Lord. Now, I've known him since then, by the way, and he has. It's a pivotal day. And he named his son Joshua. But God used one who yielded to him. I have little doubt that if Joe didn't give in and let God win that wrestling match that day, I could see his life going completely different. And he not be used here at Greenwood Hills that time. And that guy I was telling you about whose life was changed, he's not the only one. Brother Reese has led so many people to the Lord, so many people in their Christian life, turning them in the right direction. But it only happened when he lost that wrestling match. The best thing that could have happened to him and to us was for him to lose that wrestling match to the Lord. So think about all of these areas of life, right? There are times we wrestle with God on these things. Right? It's to our advantage to let him take the lead and to follow where he's pushing us along. So don't be like a sumo wrestler. They look like idiots out there wearing diapers and head all put up in a bun and whatnot. It's masculine. Go do it. Yeah. Look like morons out there. Don't sumo wrestle against God. When he's pushing you clearly in a direction, okay? Let him do so. Don't wrestle against God in this. Father, we thank you for Jacob and what we can learn, and we pray that we'd remember this in times of difficulty in our life, and that we would yield and give direction to give in to when you are clearly nudging us in a direction in life, that we would not take matters into our own hands, and help us to be compliant in that way, and help us to go to you for blessing and to hold on to you and say, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me, and that you encourage that even. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.